What a privilege to be here. I have to catch my breath. Just, my heart's really been blessed this morning, being here and the worship and hearing how God is working. And I really feel like I'm coming home. We were talking about this when we were praying, and this church has had so much to do with influencing my life and who I am and why I'm here today. And there's too many things to mention, but I have to, you know, mention a few. I remember in the old, now this is all going to be old building. I graduated in 92, and did you move here in 96 or 4? Somewhere around there, I don't know. But the old building had a balcony, and I remember on Sunday night sitting in the balcony and listening to Pastor Stringer preach. I remember Al Shryack leading the singing. Singing favorites. I love, that's where the Lord started planting the desires of salvation in my heart and just the calling and listening to the messages. And a direct result of Fellowship Bible Church is my salvation. I was saved through that ministry, your ministry, the school, and the church. And then I'm not usually a shaky person. My wife, I'm very confident, but I don't know. All these memories bringing things up. I remember the family camp. Man, that was a good memory. The times playing capture the flag, and but you know, honestly, I say this for dead real. I want the pastors and the people who served here to know it. You know what the favorite memories of my family camp were? Even though I was 8, 10, 12, it was the messages. I will never forget the impact Dr. Percy had on my life. What a man of God! I remember sitting under conviction in his services. And it was through those services that I was called to ministry. As Lou mentioned before, God started that little draw, that little, I want you to serve me, or, you know, I want more. And it was through those services, it was through this church, this local body of believers that happened. And, man, it's just amazing. It's really amazing. It's good to be here. I feel like I'm coming home. Everyone you prayed for today, I'm tied to. I know I haven't been here in many years, but the Estrada, Zorli Estrada, their daughter, I graduated with her. She was in school with me. Ben Kalish, we played soccer together. I remember winning games with him. I remember losing games with him. And man, the Michauds and Baker River Bible and the connection there. My wife and I had the privilege with John Skinner to be at their send-off service up in Baker River, and we sang for them John Rutter's song from Psalms there, "The Lord Be With You." And that was great, and just so many connections, and thank you for your faithfulness. Please don't forget that God is always at work. If you are serving him, he is doing amazing things, and the roots that this church has that have gone in, and things you have done, don't get tired. Don't get tired and think that nothing has happened, and you've served this time, you don't see anything. God is doing amazing things, and it's so great to be here. Now, I have to do a few funny things, though, because I remember some funny things, too. I think it was Scott Phillips. On one family camp, I remember we went swimming one time, and he went under the water, and he came back up, and there was something floating beside his head. And my mom was there. I said, "Mom, what is that?" And it was his comb over. It got wet, and it was floating beside him. So I'll never forget that. Oh, man. So, you know, it's good memories, serious memories, salvation, but then there's a lot of funny memories, too. There's some, even the missionary we prayed for, Ken Lawson, when I was in school, he was the janitor, and I can't tell you the things that would happen in closets with him, nothing bad, but we would just go in there and have some wrestling matches and stuff. These days, you'd get in trouble or thrown in jail, but we just had fun. It was a great guy. And we really appreciated him, and great to hear from him. So it's like coming home, really thankful to be here. I'm so glad that because of what the Lord has done through you, he has worked in my life, not because of me or anything I am, but by his grace. And now I have the privilege to break the word back to you. And what a privilege. And I hope that we'll look at the word today and be challenged by it with our specific topic of missions today. And what is missions, or what is the church's role in missions? My wife and I are on deputation, I guess you could say, 3-4 years ago. the Lord started working on our heart towards missions, and I'll share our testimony in the second service, so I won't take too much time now. But we are looking and hoping to be in South Africa by next summer. And South Africa was never on my radar. Orphans wasn't on my radar. It's not like I grew up always, you know, had this heart for South Africa and orphans. This is God's work. Out of nowhere, God just showed me what he was doing and asked me to join him. And so we want to share a little bit about what we've learned with missions and look into the word today. And as we do that, I think I just want to take a minute and define a couple terms for you. The teaching here is great. You probably already know these definitions, but just so that we're all on the same page in case you're new, or what is the church? What is missions? And as we look at this topic, the church and missions, what is the church? Do we have a definition for the church? So there's two definitions I'd like to give. There's the universal church, I believe, and there's the local church. And the universal church, I believe, is the group of all believers who have accepted Christ through all time since church began. That the church, right? And we see that in Scripture in Matthew 16, 18. It's already been referenced today where Christ says, I will build my church. Talking about the church throughout the ages. And the gates of hell will not prevail. And then also other passages, Ephesians 1, 22 and 5, 25, where husbands are challenged to love our wives like Christ loved the church. So there's a universal church. All believers who have been saved since the beginning of the church. But there's the local church, and that's more what we're going to focus on today in our topic. The local church is the group of believers who meet in a specific location. You guys live in this area, and you're believers, so you come together and you worship Christ together here, right in this building. And you are the local body of believers, and we see that in Scripture as well in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, where the book is written. John writes, he says, to the seven churches in Asia, seven individual churches, bodies of believers that are meeting. And then also in Romans 16, 16, Paul says, all the churches of Christ greet you. And then, of course, in Hebrews 10, we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. So there's the local church. And then what is missions? Okay, what is missions when we talk about missions? I believe missions is sending someone across cultures to carry out the Great Commission. And again, the Great Commission has already been referenced today, and we'll reference it again today. But the Great Commission starts with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. They were challenged to go across cultures. And I believe that's what mission is, and I believe that's what Scripture teaches missions are. In Acts 1:8, it says, to the uttermost part of the earth. And then Paul is our example. Paul, we might consider the first missionary in Acts chapter 13, they prayed over him and they sent him. Paul was sent out to go cross-culturally to share the gospel. So what is the church and missions and what is the role? We're going to be talking about the local church. What's your role in missions today in sending out workers and laborers cross-culturally to carry out the Great Commission? Now, as we do that, we're going to actually go to the Old Testament. And I'm so thankful the Spirit's working. Lou Arce, right at the end, referenced one of my verses, but he didn't have enough time to expound on it, so he left me some material. But I want to go to Isaiah, to the book of Isaiah, to talk about missions today. And as you're doing that, have you ever found yourself working with someone who wasn't focused? Someone who kind of just wasn't all there or wasn't paying attention? I know maybe this will ring a bell for you today. A lot of children are on their phones texting, and you're trying to have a communication with someone, talk with them, and they're on their phone. Is this person paying attention to me or not? What's going on? I know I do construction. You know, hold this beam up over here. I know Lou can relate to this. And you go on the other side to nail it, and when you get there, the beam's like a foot down because the person's not paying attention. They're just, you know, doing something else. It's very difficult to work with someone who's not focused or not paying attention. And what I want to see in the book of Isaiah, our main text is going to be chapter 6, but we're going to bounce around a little bit, and we're going to start in chapter 1. As we look at the church, I want us to see that I believe the church and Israel at this time had a few parallels, or a few things that we can say, hey, you know what, this was going on, and maybe this is going on today. And in Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 4, Let's start in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. And then we'll read later, but verses 10 through 17 describes more of that, of how they were focused on the services. They were focused on their sacrifices and their giving and tithes more than on God. And God in Jeremiah says, I didn't want your sacrifices. I didn't want your tithes. I wanted your heart. That's what I really wanted from you. And so Israel finds itself in a very precarious situation here as we look at the life of Isaiah. But I want to present to you that I believe our church in America today, the local church, we find ourselves in a precarious situation. And I believe it is very similar. We can draw some similarities out of the time when Isaiah. Let me give you a couple, I can't even think of the word, what do you call them? Statistics. On the church in America today, and these are from the Census Bureaus of the United States, only 35% of Americans claim to regularly attend church. A nation that was founded on God. The Census Bureau also claims that over 4,000 churches close their doors every year. Now, I don't know if you've kept up with real estate. Have you seen churches being turned into condominiums? The worst one I've heard, it's a shame. This one church was built into a restaurant, and the bar was the platform, and they were serving liquor right where the preacher used to preach the word of God. We find ourselves in a difficult situation. The church across the world, actually, is growing very robustly. The slowest places in the world that the church is growing is in Europe and America. Now, our focus is on the church and mission. So we see a little sickness in our church. What's going on with the church? But let's look at the church and their involvement in missions. What's going on with the church and missions? Did you know that the country of South Korea, which is the size of the state of Indiana, has surpassed the United States in sending out missionaries? We are no longer the country that sends out the most missionaries. I have a lot of them here. I just want to pick out a few. Christian organizations spend $8 billion a year on conferences on average, while the average Christian in the United States spends one penny a day on missions. That's $3.65 a year. And then this one is, when I heard this, this was actually from Pastor Larry Klaus, who heads our mission. He gave us this statistic, but Americans last year spent more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than American churches spent on missions. I would like to present to you today that before we begin to think about the church and its role with missions and how does the church and missions go together, the first thing I would like us to realize and consider is that I believe we have a problem. And that problem is that we have, like Israel, walked away from what God has called us to do. We've gotten lazy. We've gotten lethargic. We've lost our focus. We've become that person who's on their phone. You can't have a conversation with them. God's trying to speak with us, but we're busy. Which is just a minute. I'm texting. Lou was talking about how the Spirit calls and draws and gives you that desire to serve. One of the excuses we didn't talk about was, I'm busy. I got something a little more important to do here. And I believe that's where we find the church today and the church and missions. So here's the question. What do we do? What do we do when we as believers have a problem? Can you tell me? Where do we go? To the Word of God, right? When we have a problem, the Scriptures tell us that everything that pertains to life and godliness is right in this book. So when we see a church that is in this condition with missions, we go to the Word of God. And that's why I've come to Isaiah today. And we're going to look into Isaiah. And we're going to focus on Isaiah chapter 6, if you would turn there. And the first thing I want you to see, so we have Isaiah, the prophet. And God is going to call him to go and do something for him, to take a message to the nation of Israel. But I want to see how God calls Isaiah and how it can relate to you and I today in the church today. And the first, we're going to start in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood 6 seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know what Jesus did for Isaiah when he wanted to call him to serve him? He changed Isaiah's perspective. Well, how did he do that? He gave Isaiah a glimpse of who he was. Look at this passage. We get a glimpse into the throne room of God. And there's angels who have 6 wings. And they cover their feet and they cover their face and they fly. And they're yelling constantly, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The worship here is unbelievable. It's so loud, the doorposts are shaking. Heaven is not a quiet place. You know why? Because God is huge. He's bigger than anything that you can imagine with your finite mind. And he knew that. And he needed Isaiah to see that so that he could have Isaiah do what he wanted him to do. And what I suggest today for the church is that we need to change our perspective. We're going about doing our daily things and we might be looking down or we're doing this or we're looking on our phone. And we need to look up. And we need to realize the God who saved us, the God who sustains us, and the God who wants to be a part of your life, the God who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Is that not amazing? Does that blow your mind? When's the last time you were in awe of God? For real. When? When's the last time you were walking or you were somewhere and you just had to stop because you realized how awesome God is? We need to change our perspective. God here comes into Isaiah's life, and the first thing he does in his call is he changes his perspective. This is who I am. I am awesome. I am huge. And this is just a glimpse of who God is. Now, how can we change our perspective? I want to present 3 ways that this can happen in our lives. One, as believers, we can change our perspective through the Word of God. That's what God has given us, the completed scriptures. Everything he wants us to know at this time, we have. Isaiah chapter 6 will give you a glimpse of heaven. Revelation chapter 4 will even give you a bigger glimpse of heaven. Let's look there. Revelation chapter 4. Is this water up for grabs? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Revelation chapter 4, and I'll skip a couple of verses, but here we have John. He's called up to heaven in verse 1, and now he begins to describe the throne room of heaven with his mortal eyes. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look unto like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, this is the King James. We don't get it. Beautiful, shiny rainbow. If you don't know what these stones are, talk to Dan Anderson. I'm sure he knows what they are. Heaven is a beautiful place with a rainbow and an emerald. And then verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and on the seats 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices and angels proclaiming, Holy, holy, holy. Heaven is a huge place. Heaven is a loud place because God is big and God is awesome. From the throne of God is thunderings and lightning. Verse 6, and before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the middle of the throne. And then he begins to describe these 4 beasts just Unbelievable description. And skip to me at the end of verse 8. And what are these beasts doing? And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes, and they rested not day or night. Have you ever used the excuse that this song's no good because we just sang the same phrase over and over again? Do you know there are angels in heaven proclaiming 24/7, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, 24/7, because God is worthy of our praise. Continue in verse 8 and 9. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things for your pleasure. They are and were created. God is awesome. And we need to change our perspective as a church. And we can do it through the word of God. And that's how God intends you to do it. But I want to tell you that there's two other ways that your perspective can be changed. One is God can show up in your life. He can just show up because he's God. And this is biblical because it shows us. Do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? The greatest king had a vision of this tree that took care of everything and fed and watered. And he went to Daniel and said, you need to just tell me, what is this dream? I'm troubled by it. And Daniel told him the meaning of this dream. You are the tree and you will be cut down. And then soon after that, Nebuchadnezzar walks out and he looks at all the beautiful things that he had created. And he started to think about how good he was. And guess what happened? God showed up in his life. Do you know he spent 7 years crawling like an animal on the ground? Because God showed him, no, it's me. It's not you. Just a couple chapters later, Belteshazzar, in the feast, having a wine, he thinks he's so great, he calls for the goblets from the temple to drink wine, and God says no. And he sees a finger on the wall. And again, they interpret the dream, and Daniel says, this God has told you, you are done. I am taking this away from you. And in that same chapter, that same very night, Belteshazzar was killed. God showed up in these men's life. You say, well, we're in the New Testament church. That doesn't happen. Okay, go to Acts chapter 5. Do you know that story? Ananias and Sapphira? Did God show up in their life? He sure did. They lied to God. And God made them an example. That doesn't happen to everyone. But God is all powerful and he can do it. And he can show up in your life. And he struck them down. You say, okay, but that's Acts. That's like the history of New Testament. Okay, so go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, 30. We're talking about communion here in the Lord's table and how they were abusing it. In verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's table. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is our time, talking about the communion that we have in church. And God is saying, when we don't treat it properly, when we don't partake properly, that we could bring sickness upon ourselves, even death. That's God showing up in your life, because God controls life. And we read on, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. God chastens those whom he loves. And God will show up in your life if he wants to, because he can. So those are two ways to get into the word and have your perspective changed. Another way is God can show up in your life. But I present to you a third way that your perspective can be changed. And that's by default. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. In being found in the form of a man, I have it all memorized and I'm going to mess it all up now. Get me started and I'll get it. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall, what? Bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you are living your life right now in rebellion and saying, I don't believe this God thing, I don't believe in a God, your perspective will be changed, but it'll be changed by default, and then it'll be too late. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he formed a man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into him the breath of life. Where do I come from? That's exactly where we come from. God made us. But then God gave man one simple rule. Just don't eat of this one tree. And man had to eat of it. So, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Everyone in this room is a sinner. Your righteousness is filthy rags. If you're sitting there saying, no, but I do so many good things, I visit the elderly, I give to the church. Look at what we started in Isaiah. God doesn't care if you give to the church. God doesn't care if you take care of the elderly. He wants your heart. He cares that you're a sinner and that you're condemned to hell unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because as by one man sin entered the world, so by one man life came to the world. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Repent of your sin. Accept that Jesus is the way to heaven. If you don't know that, if you want to do that today, please talk to myself. You've seen Pastor Dan. You've seen Pastor Chris. There's elders in this church who want to share with you so that your perspective does not have to be changed by default. So the first thing we do is we need to change our perspective as a church, okay? And the way we do that, I recommend, is that we just see who God is through Scripture. And God is awesome. Now let's go back to Isaiah 6 and see what else happens. This is a personal call for Isaiah, and God is working. So God gives him a glimpse of who he is. But then what happens at the end of verse 4? And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now we have Isaiah talking. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. You know what happened to Isaiah when he got the right perspective of God? He got the right perspective of himself, too. And he realized his sin. He realized that he was just a human, and there's no way I can come before such an almighty God in the state that I am in. But this is the miracle of salvation here. It says in the rest of verse 5, actually in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Is that not awesome? Do you see that Almighty God reaches down to Isaiah, who realizes that he's nothing and he's not worthy to be in the presence of God, and he makes him worthy to be in the presence of God? And that's what salvation does for you and I. We become the children of God through adoption. And if you are saved today, we still sin, don't we? Is there anyone else in here that struggles with sin besides me? There's no hands. There's a couple. All right, Pastor Ray's here, so you guys can keep him. He's good. Man, we still sin today because it's this battle that Paul talks about in our flesh. But are you thankful for Scripture that tells us when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? That is God's love. And he wants to reach across the divide of life and hell and heaven and touch your lips and save you if you will but believe. But he also reaches out to us as children who are now sitting on his lap. And he understands when he sins. And he says, just confess it, and I'll forgive you. What an awesome God. And you know what we need in our church today? We need to be purged. We need a purging. A purging is good. I work with building maintenance and stuff. You need to purge a hot water heater every year if you want it to stay good. All this sludge builds up in the bottom and it clogs up, and if you purge it out, it keeps the water that you're drinking clean. And as believers, we need to constantly be purging and getting an idea of who God is, and then asking God to look in our life and show us our sin. Right here in Isaiah 59, just flip back a couple of chapters, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it can't hear. But your iniquity, your sin has separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Other verses back this up. Psalm 66, 18, Isaiah 1, 15. Oh, that we as believers would get to where David says in Psalm 139, search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. We all have our own little pet sins, don't we? Little things we struggle with. Have you ever had something that you kind of don't tell God about? Well, it's just off the side, I do that. It's just a little thing, it doesn't matter. Sin separates from God. We need to keep short accounts. Is it not Paul that said, I die daily? It's a daily struggle. And that's why it's so important. Lou is talking about having a commitment to your daily devotions, to reading God's word, because you need to change your perspective every day. And you need to be purged every day. But then let's see what happens with Isaiah. After Isaiah's perspective has been changed, his sins have been purged, what happens now? Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He's ready to serve. But you know what I like in this passage is God calls him. But God was already working. See, God is at work all over this world, all the time and in different ways. And when Isaiah's perspective was changed and when his sin was purged, God showed him somewhere where he was working. And he said, will you work with me here? And what is Isaiah's response? I'll go. He was ready. He wanted to serve God because he realized what he had done for him. Can I tell you as believers in this room that the cross is not just for the unsaved? It is just as important for the believer as it is for the non-believer. We need to come back to this cross. When we get sidetracked, when we are just full of sin, or we're just frustrated, we don't know what to do, we found ourselves lost, come back to the cross. Look up and see what Jesus did for you. The scriptures give us a description, and I've yet today to see an actual portrait of what the scriptures describe. I think people are afraid to actually paint what it says happened to him. You couldn't tell he was a man. They plucked out his beard. They beat him with cat nine tails, had the hooks that ripped ribbons of flesh out of his back. He had to have had ribs showing all through his back. Blood must have been pouring down his legs. He must look like he had red legs. And when we go astray, we need to come back to the cross because it changes our perspective. It's not just for the unbeliever. And then when we do that, we need to learn right here. So we have God changed Isaiah's perspective. He purged his sin. And we see that Isaiah now begins to live a life of purpose. And I want to present to you that the church has a call. And that call is the Great Commission. And part of the Great Commission is missions, to take the gospel across cultures. And I want to present to you that the local church needs to become intentional about what we do with missions. Isaiah was given a call. The church of God has been given a call. And we need to become intentional. I know that's a catch word today. Intentional. We need to live intentionally. But we do. You know why we do? Because Christ is our example. Turn with me to John chapter 9. I don't know if I'm going to get myself in trouble or not. I've been mulling this phrase over for a year. I'm just going to say it. My uncle's here. We can talk in the meeting afterwards. I think Jesus Christ was the first missionary. Do you think he crossed cultures to bring the good news? I think he absolutely did. And here in John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus Christ, he heals a blind man. We'll start in verse 3. They question him, this blind man, whose sin was it? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then what does he say next? He uses imperative words. I must work the works of him who has sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you think Jesus Christ lived intentionally? He sure did. He had 3 years to spread the message of the gospel, to die and pay for all sin, to train his disciples. And believe me, he was very intentional in what he did. And so I believe we as a church need to become intentional with how we serve God. And the first role is that we need to wake up. We find ourselves in this place with Israel back in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah was sent to bring a message that judgment is coming if you don't stop and serve God. Judgment will come. And we need to wake up. Romans 13, 11, 1 Peter 4, 7. It's high time to wake up. Night is coming when no man can work. Our life is so short here. You know, it's just fact. Pastor Dan brought it up already. Lou thought he was old when he started missions. Is it 20 or 30 years? You say 20, your wife says 30. 25, all right. We'll split the difference, okay? Many of you in here might find yourselves near the end of life or older or more mature or seasoned, whatever, however you want to call it. But do you know that where you are even right now, when you close your eyes on this earth, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning. Eternity with God. It's unfathomable. Your brain can't wrap your head around that. That time will never end. And you will be in a perfect body, spending it with Jesus Christ, your Savior. Now these last 5, 10 years that God gives you with a bad hip, or an ache, or I can't do the things I used to. Man, can you give just a little more? It's just a few more years. And then it's the beginning. We need to live intentionally. The church's first role is we need to wake up. We need to realize the God we serve. The church needs to begin to function intentionally. We must be about our Father's business. He gave us a mission. The second thing I want you to see is that the church needs to be praying for laborers. This is one of the things that you need to be intentional about, and I love that your service does it, but I want to back it up. You praying for the ones that are already there, you need to be praying that God will bring you laborers to send, and that's found in Matthew chapter 9, if you turn there with me. It's a famous passage. Most of you, I'm sure, already know it, and it's been spoken from this pulpit many times, but Matthew 9, 37. Then says he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. We need to begin to pray that God will raise up people to go serve him. That should be one of our prayers. God, please raise up people because the harvest is there. You told us it's there. But we look and we see like we don't have anyone. Who's going to go? So pray that the Lord will raise up. I love this because Jesus Christ is again our example. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 31. Here we have Peter's denial being foretold by Jesus Christ. And I want you to see something here. Jesus Christ is working with his disciples, and he does something amazing here. This is a different study for a different day. We'll touch a little bit on it later in the next service, but prayer. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have what? Prayed for you Do you know that Jesus was praying for the people he was going to send into the harvest? It just blows my mind that Jesus is praying for us. And that's scriptural. This isn't the only passage. Jesus is up in heaven, the mediator between God and man, praying for you, just like he prayed for Peter right here. So how do we become intentional in the church? One, we need to start praying that God would raise up the laborers. A second thing we need to do is we need to be sending the workers. We need to actually be sending them. And let's turn to Acts chapter 13 for this as an example. Here we have Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod to the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them. You know, another thing that the church can be doing with missions intentionally is sending the people that they pray for. When we pray and God brings someone along, test them, do what you need to do, but then fast and pray with them and lay your hands on and send them to go cross-culturally, to carry on the good news. So this is another way that we can intentionally go. And I wanted to take a second here to talk with you. I don't believe missions cross-culturally is just you have to go plant a church, and if you're not planting a church, then you're not a missionary. And I get that from the Great Commission. We haven't actually gone there and read it, I don't believe, but will you turn with me to Matthew 28 and verse 20? Let's take a look at what the Great Commission says. Actually, we have read it. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me, heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." God has commanded a lot of things. And they were to go and they were to teach them a lot of things. And one of those things we find right out of Isaiah chapter 1, as Jesus is rebuking and telling the Israelites that they've lost, they've gone off track, they've lost their focus. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, "Wash your hands, make you clean, put away evil from your doings, from before your eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow." And then we have James 1:27, "True religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world." Missions is to go and share the gospel and then teach everything that God has taught. I like this quote from David Platt. He says, "The church absolutely must be leading the way in orphan care. It's not a negotiable. It flows from the reality of the gospel." And I'd like to present to you that one way we as a church can be intentional with missions is being involved with orphans here at home and abroad. Now, I'm going to share a ton of statistics and all the orphan stuff later, so I'll save that for later. You guys are getting hungry. I don't want you to fall asleep on me. But just in review, we're talking about church and the missions. First, we need to see that there's a problem. Second, we need to have our perspective changed. Third, we need to purge the sin. And when we do that, we begin to live a life with purpose. And as a church, we can do that by starting to pray that God would raise up laborers, by coming beside those laborers and praying and sending them out and seeing what God is doing in this world and joining him. But as we see that, I just want to end on a little personal note, a little personal application, because the church is made up of people. And Isaiah here had a personal call. This was his call. So there is a call to the church, but what is the call to you? What is the call to us today, we the people sitting in the pew? Well, let me ask you this. What have you sacrificed for Christ? We need to get personally involved. We need to be praying and asking God, "Show me where you're working and how I can get involved. James, I already referenced it. Your life is a vapor. It's a second. It's gone. But Scripture also tells us in Revelation 22:12 that Jesus says, I'm coming back, and I'm coming back with a reward for what you have done. So what you do on this earth in this short little time affects eternity. Matthew 6:19, lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt. Well, you might say, here's one of those things that Lou brought up. Well, here's an excuse. I can't go to a foreign country. It's not in me. I have health problems or something like that. Okay, let me end with a few more statistics. In missions, the 1040 window is considered like the Holy Grail. Okay, there's roughly 3,000 unreached people. And there's a real push. We need to get the gospel to this area of the world. It's basically the Middle East, Western Asia to Eastern Europe. There's over 3,000 roughly groups that are unreached. Did you know that over 500 of those groups are represented in the United States? The mission field is coming to you. Let's bring it even closer to home. 60% of foreign students who come to college in the Boston area to get educated, that was a joke, sorry, are from the 1040 window. 90% of those 60% will return to their home country having never heard the gospel. We need to get personally involved. You know, my wife and I are privileged to work with the Gugars. We love it. It's our favorite thing. If God hadn't specifically called us to Africa, I would 100% be digging into this. Southern New Hampshire University has a conversation program partner. Foreigners just want to learn how to pronunciate English right. They just want to learn our culture. We just are friends. We love them. We invite them to our house. I teach them how to say words and laugh at them when they say them wrong. We feed them a meal. And then we talk about Christ. Think about this. If you could have one of these students in your house at your dinner table sharing the gospel and they get saved, guess what happens when their visa's up? They go back to a lost country that is considered a closed country that we can't get into. How do we get into this country? God said, here's a way. I'll bring them to you. My wife and I, this couple, Zora and Ali from Iran, is close to us now. All the issues and everything, you cannot go there as a missionary. They were in our living room, and we shared the gospel. I prayed, God, give me a clear chance to share the gospel. For 20 minutes, I went through the gospel. The guy was glued to me. He didn't even make a peep. And then people we worked with were able to give them a Bible in Farsi. They knew in the airport that if they were caught, they would be killed. They smuggled it in. They got in. They contacted us when they were in. There's a Bible, the completed scriptures in Farsi, in Iran, because of work that was going on right here in your backyard. We need to get personally involved. The Great Commission starts at home. It starts with you. The church needs to be involved in missions, no doubt. But how about you? What are you doing? I just want to end with this quote. Never forget what Jesus did for you. Never take lightly what it cost him. Never assume that if it cost him his very life, that it won't cost you yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God that we can come to, that can challenge us, that can change us. God, I pray that I have been faithful to your word. I pray that the Spirit has been worked. But most of all, Lord, I pray that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.